Please join me in prayer. Amen. Thank you, Kate, for your story. I have to tell you, I am a terrible roller coaster rider. I am so awful. I'm so unpleasant. I'm so little fun to go roller coaster riding because I want to be game, right? I'm game in theory, but I'm so nervous right from the very beginning. Ooh, everyone says, let's go ride the roller coaster. And I say, ooh, yay. I mean, I would be okay if they weren't so high and if they didn't go so fast. But then I realized that's the merry-go-round I'm talking about and not the roller coaster. I say, I like mine rides. That's for the cultivated fear junkies. And like, yeah, if there's six. I like the water flume rides where you get in the boat and it goes higher and higher until I went on one. That's terrifying. I don't know if you've ever been on the Splash Mountain at Disney World, right? So you get in this giant dugout thing that looks like a giant log, and all the little critters are singing happy songs, and you go in, and then suddenly the tune changes, and the critters start to have like scary faces and sharp, pointy teeth. And they're singing a cute little song that goes, "You're gonna die, we're gonna get you." And you get higher and higher, and it's the same thing. You come out into the clearing, you see the whole park, and then wham, the bottom drops off. And then you're covered in water, and that's actually the good part, because you never know what would have happened in the time of fear leading up to it. So I go with my friends, and I try to be game, and you end up in the long line, in the cattle call, you know, the gates, and you're just there forever. And I want to be game, but during the course of sitting in that line, I go through all five stages of roller coaster grief. The first, denial, right? Well, it doesn't look that tall. They're not going that fast. No one died yet, right? And then anger. I cannot believe you people got me in this line. Think of the waste, the poor people that could have been fed with the money that we spent building this roller coaster. Roller coasters, you know, are essentially racist, I say. And then bargaining, right? I could just slip under and go off to the side, and I can hold your stuff, your fanny packs and your water bottles. I'll take the bullet for the cause. No, David, they say, stay in the line. And then we finally get to the front of the line. You get locked in. They put this giant steel brace, this shoulder restraint on you. And then it hits me, the roller coaster depression, the fourth stage, as you click, click. You made it sound so fun. Click, click, as you slowly climb that rail to your own sure death. And then finally, I agree, when you get to the top and the entire majestic array of God's earth opens beneath you, Lake Erie, Detroit, the entirety of the park, the little area where I'm sure they put the dead bodies. It all opens before you, and finally you have roller coaster acceptance as the bottom drops out and you're on your way. I'm so terrible at roller coasters. I'm so whiny and pathetic. I grew up going to Cedar Point. I lived near Cedar Point and had a lot of family in Toledo, and so we would go. And at the time, the marquee roller coaster at Cedar Point was something called the Blue Streak. And it was the tallest and fastest wooden roller coaster in the world. And I was sure that wooden meant it would fall apart halfway through. But where I had my real roller coaster breakthrough was at a different park, Orlando's Universal Studios Islands of Adventure. And they have a whole bunch of super scary roller coasters there. The warm-up was something called the Incredible Hulk. And the blessing of the Incredible Hulk is they don't do the slow click, click, click. It's one of the ones that just shoots you like a cannon. So you go from 0 to 75 in like a second. And, you know, you don't have time to get too scared until you realize it. So they shoot you out through this tunnel and shoot you just into the air because you can't see. Right where the tunnel comes open is where the track goes down. And so it's like you're being fired into outer space, which is terrifying. And then you're headed straight down again, and you head straight down into a tunnel into the lake. So it's like you're shot straight into space and then crashed into the water. Terrifying. But that wasn't the worst of it. The worst of it, the main event, was a roller coaster they had called the Dueling Dragons. That's what's on the cover of your bulletin. And they've since changed the name into a Harry Potter kind of theme. I'm sure it's equally terrifying. But the idea of the Dueling Dragons is it's a double roller coaster. So there are two separate tracks, the Red Dragon and the Blue Dragon. And it's one of the roller coasters where you hang from. You sort of you get on like a bench, and they lock you down and make it so you can't fall out. Even if you pass out, it still hangs on to you. And I figure, oh, so this one you get dismembered on, not decapitated. So you're hanging in, and it just swings you around in this way and this way, and it's on pulleys and all kinds of what do you call those things? Little things that spin. So it's like you're on a swing, that's what I mean. So you get swung out to the right, swung out to the left, and at different points along the way, your Red Dragon hanging group of victims and a Blue Dragon hanging group of victims are heading right towards one another. Until the last, I mean, you see them in their eyes, and you kind of have this silent agreement, oh yeah, we're going to die together. Like literally together. Until the very last minute when they go off in different directions. You're thrown around like a dog with a squirrel in its mouth, over and under and all the way around, face to face with that poor soul who's right across from you, and finally brought back home safe again. I don't know that that's exactly what the author of Revelation had in mind when he was talking about the dragon. But if you bear with me, we may find some similarities. He writes, "Then the dragon took its stand on the seashore, and I saw another beast, maybe the other dragon, rising out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads. And on its horns were 10 crowns, 10 diadems. And on its heads were written blasphemous names." That's exactly how I felt getting on to the Dueling Dragons. And it says the beast was like a leopard, and its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth, terrifying. And the dragon gave this beast power and throne and great authority. And one of its heads seemed to have received a death blow, but its mortal wound had been healed. This is sort of a parody of Jesus, that the dragon is making fun of Jesus, the one who was mortally wounded but came back to life. So the dragon isn't just scary, but cruel and mocking. And it says, "In amazement, the whole earth followed the beast. They worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast then, saying, 'Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?' The beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months, which is the duration of the wait in some of those cattle call lines. 42 months. What's going on in Revelation? It's a very complicated book, and it's one we neglect because it's so weird and it's so scary. Part of what's going on here is the book of Revelation is code for the Roman Empire. It's a work of resistance against the emperor and the empire. For us in the West, of course, we look back at Rome as like the birthplace of democracy, the people who took Greek philosophy and showed how you could actually build a society around it. And we modeled our democracy on Roman democracy, This, of course, is later in the area, in the time of the empire. But we forget to notice how brutal and tyrannical this empire really was. The terrifying efficiency of the Roman soldiers who built a ramp up the side of the mountain in order to wipe out a few rebels they could have just let starve to death anyway. The Roman guard with its dragon scale-like shields and its pointy spears and its terrifying efficiency. So in part, the book of Revelation is like a coded message from the Rebel Alliance. We can win. We can fight back. We can oppose the beast. It's also a book, I think, about wickedness more generally. Wickedness more generally. I'm always amazed, by the way, it seems that wickedness organizes itself at a level even deeper than individual people. You think about our current situation, the mess in the world today, bad actors perpetuating horrible acts. But they didn't get all that power on their own. The system itself gave them possibilities for rule. There was a wave of idolatry that swept leaders in. The racist spirits of our own culture have risen up. It's not like any one person turned our country racist all of a sudden. What was already there found a new way to organize itself and identify a leader or leaders or power, let's say. Like this dragon, so many heads that if you cut one off, two more spring back in its place. Wickedness is systematic, and I think that's part of what this book is about. And the other thing it is, besides just systematic, is it's systemic. It's in everything, and it's in all of us. Like the pestilence or the poison, the wormwood described in other places of the book of Revelation. It infects us all, and in each of us, it cultivates our own urges to selfishness and division and exclusion and superiority. And the dragon looks at each of us with those beautiful, glowing, hypnotizing eyes and seduces us into unleashing the dragon that's within each of us until we snap out of it and realize we too then have been part of the problem. So Revelation is a book about wickedness in its systematicness and in its systemicness. But it's not a book of despair. It's a book of hope. It's a book of scary stories told to make us strong. It is a book of a message that at the end there is a new heaven and a new earth, and we can have hold in our hearts the possibility of a place where all tears are wiped dry and where there's a crystal fountain, and from that fountain flows a river that heals all. And we can hold in our hearts the vision of that hope, the comfort and encouragement of that hope, the comfort and encouragement of how blessed we will be when we live in a society that we have created closer to the one imagined at the end of the book of Revelation. That when we look into the abyss, remember, the dragon arises out of the sea and its abysmal depths. When we look into the abyss and survive, we know that God cares for us. The weird symbolism of the book of Revelation was weird even to them. It was anachronistic even back then. It's kind of like when we read The Hobbit today, a modern book written to sound ancient. That's what the book of Revelation would have been like to them. It was a story that was new, written to seem old, to remind them that their current struggles predated the current events, that there was a deeper cause and a deeper dynamic, and that we've won before, and that we can win again. So take comfort. We will be okay. So take comfort, we are not alone. And take comfort, be encouraged. You can be brave. You have been brave, and you can be brave again. So roller coasters, I've gotten better at them. In a calm moment, I will tell you I like them. It doesn't mean that if you're standing with me in the line, I don't melt into a puddle of insecurity and whininess. But I know it's going to be okay, because I've been practicing. It's a silly way to make the point, but it's not a silly point. We have to practice being brave. We all have dragons. We must duel. Dragons that attack us from outside, dragons that rise up from within. So we have to learn to take comfort that we are not alone. We have to learn to be brave. So for your pastime this summer, maybe practice being brave. Maybe find a dragon you can, without too much difficulty, with a little bit of joy, defeat. Go on a hard bike ride. Get a couple of glasses of lemonade and sit on the back porch and have a hard conversation with someone you care about very much. Ride a roller coaster. Find something to help you to practice being brave. Because you will be okay. Because you have reason for comfort. Because God loves you, and because you can be brave. And because you can make the difference. Amen.